I think you find that this morning's scripture reading is very familiar to many. It is found in Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Let us join together in prayer. Father, what a wonderful reminder it is in these few words from the psalmist of how our lives may be blessed. As we continue in our study of your word this morning, Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have given our pastor. We thank you for him in his ministry. Might you continue to inspire him and quicken our hearts that we would be open to learn and grow from your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. If you will turn now to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18 is where we're actually going to be, but I had Jim read that portion of Scripture because it touches very closely to what we're going to be looking at this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, we don't actually know who wrote Psalm 1. Oftentimes in the Psalms, it'll tell us right in the beginning who the author was. We don't know who wrote it, but certainly David could have, especially after we look at what we're going to look at this morning, because David is going to prosper greatly in all that he does in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We've been going through this series, Lessons from the Life of David, and we come to a really good one. They've all been good, but this is a really good one today, okay? Any time that a person succeeds or prospers in life, in some way, there will always be those who, rather than rejoicing in that one's success, they become jealous of it, envious, and sometimes even attack the one who is being blessed, the one who is prospering. They think, if I can't attain to their level, well, I'm just going to bring them back. I'm going to bring them down to mine, or even lower than mine. Does anybody here remember the incident called the whack herd around the world? Anybody? The whack herd around the world. It's different from the shot heard around the world. Entirely different. Well, it was coined that by the news media. And it refers to an incident that happened in January of 1994. And here is where you're going to remember. Nancy Kerrigan and Tanya Harding. Yeah, oh, okay, now I got it. Nancy Kerrigan and Tanya Harding were both competing in various championships for spots on the U.S. Olympic ice skating team. All right? Both of them were competing for spots on that team. And without getting into all the intricacies of the story, after practice one night, Nancy Kerrigan, who was highly favored, favored to be even the gold medalist of that upcoming Olympics, she was leaving the arena, and she was attacked and whacked with a police baton in her right knee, attempting to destroy any hope of her competing in the Olympics. The fellow that tried to destroy her chances of making the team was an acquaintance of Tonya Harding. They figured, if we can't attain to her level, we will just bring her down below ours. And we see that in sports all the time, through unsportsmanlike conduct, through flagrant fouls. We see it in life through fearful jealousy, resentment, even malice toward others who are being blessed, who are prospering. If I can't attain to their level, I'm going to do what I can to bring them down below mine. Well, this is the sort of thing that we're going to see King Saul do against David. But it's David's response to Saul is what I want us to take note of this morning. This is the lesson that we can learn this morning. His responses demonstrate what true godly success is all about. And so our subject this morning is the secret of godly success. The secret of godly success. And from 1 Samuel chapter 18, we can learn from the life of David three interconnected principles. Three interconnected principles that, when applied, can demonstrate successful godly behavior in us. All right? Now, we looked last week at the incredible three-second battle between David and Goliath. And perhaps a better way to look at it was God versus Goliath, because Goliath never stood a chance. He never stood a chance. God gave David the victory. And chapter 17 actually closes. We didn't read it last week. We're not going to read it this week. But let me just tell you, it closes with Saul inquiring a reminder as to who David's father is. And of course, the inquiry was because Saul promised, whoever defeated Goliath would be made rich, would get my daughter as their wife, and his father's house would be tax exempt. So Saul needed a reminder. Who's David's father again? All right. And so Saul calls for David to get this information from him, and then takes him on in a permanent position as a leader in his army. But in the course of all these events and this conversation at the end of verse chapter, at the end of chapter 17, King Saul's son, Jonathan, is amazed with David. He must have been amazed with his courage in taking on Goliath, his faith in God in taking on Goliath, and even his leadership in defeating that giant. And so, beginning in chapter 18, Jonathan initiates a friendship with David that is, beyond a doubt, the model friendship of the Old Testament. In a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we're going to look a little bit more at that friendship. But there was an immediate connection between the two, a brotherly love, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school. Now, we don't know how much Jonathan knew about David's future and the fact that he had been anointed the future king, Saul's replacement. We don't know how much Jonathan knew about that. There's no indication in the passage that he could have known. Okay. However, I do find it interesting that in the opening verses of chapter 18, and I'm not going to read it, but Jonathan, the current prince, the natural heir to the throne of his father, okay, he makes a covenant with David and gives him his robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, his belt, and his loyalty. It's almost like Jonathan knew that David was going to be king, and perhaps he did. But we're also going to find out that was on Saul's mind as well. David could be king. David, especially after that success that he had with Goliath. The people love him. David could be king. That was on Saul's mind. And we're going to, in fact, let's look at verse 5 of chapter 18. Verse 5, because verse 5 kind of gives us a summary of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Verse 5 says, "So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely," or had success, or prospered. "And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." But we're going to find out that he was not accepted in the sight of King Saul. Upon David's incredible victory over Goliath, Saul becomes jealous. He tries to bring David down. We're going to see that this morning. And David's response is what actually gives us our lesson today. Verse 5 says David behaved wisely. He prospered. He had success. The wording actually means that he acted intelligently or godly in all circumstances. Whatever happened, he responded in the right, godly ways. And I'm going to list them for us today as principles. And the first one is this: counter malice with ministry. That's our first principle of godly success, okay? Counter malice with ministry. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus said, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That right there, that's countering malice with ministry. As we watch what is going on today in the Muslim-dominated areas of the world, it is very hard for us to love them, let alone to want to minister to those who are killing Christians, our brothers and sisters, for their faith. Yet we watched a video some months ago in Sunday school and learned that the Christians in Syria, they are praying for and desiring the salvation of those in ISIS and the Taliban. They are desiring to minister to them. There are actually missionaries who are willingly and covertly going to those places to attempt to minister to those people. That is countering malice with ministry. Well, we see that in David in verses 6 through 11. Let's read it. "Because now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' And David escaped his presence twice." Saul was angry. Saul was angry at a time when he should have been overjoyed, as everyone else in Israel was. He was angry. He didn't like the song that these people were singing. Saul was jealous. Never mind the fact that he got top billing in the song. Never mind the fact that he was accredited with killing thousands when perhaps he didn't kill any. All he was focused on was that David was ascribed more victories than him. David was ascribed the bigger hero. And Saul now feared for his kingship and kept a close eye on David from that point forward. Saul was angry. Saul was jealous, and Saul wanted David dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" And Saul was presenting himself a slave to sin. And that distressing spirit that we talked about a few weeks ago came upon him again and led him to sin. In the midst of David playing his harp with his hand, it says that Saul had a spear in his hand and he said to himself, "I'm going to kill David. I'm going to pin him to the wall." Saul was angry. He was jealous. He wanted David dead. And David, what did he do? He countered Saul's malice with ministry. After this victory over Goliath, which turned the entire battle in favor of the Israelites, after being promoted a leader in Israel's army, after becoming rich and tax-free, the very next day, David went back and ministered to his king to soothe his distress. He played his harp and probably sang prayerful psalms to Saul. And what did he get for it? Almost pinned to the wall twice. Did you catch that at the end of verse 11? Two times. This didn't just happen one time. It appears that it happened on two occasions. Two times David went to minister to his king, and two times Saul tried to pin him to the wall. David countered malice with ministry. Jesus said, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who try to pin you to the wall. Pray for those," it doesn't say that exactly, you know that, right? "Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." If I were to pick three words that describe David's ministry to Saul, the first one would be gentleness. He was playing a harp and singing to him. I can't think of a more gentle illustration. Another one would be patience. After one time of almost being pinned to the wall, David went back again to minister. I hope we haven't written anyone off. That's it, I'm done. I've done all I can for that person. I'm not going back to that guy. I'm not putting up with him anymore. I pray we are patient as we minister. And then the last word is self-controlled. David was self-controlled. I hate to admit it, but if I were David, I probably would have grabbed that spear out of the wall and thrown it back at Saul. But not David. He had self-control. He behaved wisely. He countered malice with ministry. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22 tells us, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Counter malice with ministry. The second principle we're going to look at this morning, the second principle we find in our passage, is to counter fear with faithfulness. counter fear with faithfulness. And the fear that our passage is going to be talking about is a jealous fear. A jealous fear. Irish novelist and playwright Samuel Beckett received great recognition for his work, but not everyone enjoyed the amount of success he had. Not everyone enjoyed his accomplishments. In fact, Beckett's own wife was very, very jealous of his growing fame and success as a writer. And one day in 1969, his wife, Suzanne, she answered the telephone, listened for a moment, spoke briefly, and then hung the phone back up. She then turned to her husband, Samuel, and with a fearful look on her face, she whispered, "What a catastrophe. What a catastrophe." And he thought, "What happened? Did someone die? Is someone hurt?" No, she had just learned that Beckett had been awarded the Nobel Prize for Literature. It was a catastrophe to her. That is fearful jealousy. And the best way to respond to that kind of fear and jealousy toward us is through faithfulness. That is our faithfully doing what we are supposed to be doing regardless of what other people think or say or do. Well, let's see how David did that. Verses 12 through 16. It says, "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." Now here's what this all means. Let's kind of walk our way through this. Two times in these verses we are told that David behaved wisely or prospered or had success. He faithfully did what he was supposed to be doing. And two times in these verses we are told that Saul feared David. Saul was jealous of David's success. And instead of Saul changing his mind, instead of Saul seeking the Lord's guidance, instead of desiring the Lord's Spirit and enabling for him to be a good king, he allowed his jealous fear to grow, and he was actually affirming the very reason why Saul should not be king and the very reason why David should be king. His fear was actually sealing his own destiny. So it says Saul removed David from his presence. He removed David from his personal ministry to him for a time and made him a captain over 1,000 soldiers. And we're going to learn in our last point that Saul's motive in doing this was the hopes that David would die in battle. Problem solved. However, David countered Saul's fear with faithfulness. Every time David went out to battle, he returned with a victory for Saul. Because the Lord was with David, every time he went out, he came back in. He went out, he came back in. He went out, he came back in. The Lord was with David, therefore David was a successful leader. David was a successful soldier. David was loved by the people because he faithfully kept doing what he was supposed to be doing. And Saul? Well, Saul became all the more jealous because obviously the Lord was with David and everything David faithfully did succeeded. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "It is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Proverbs 28:20 says a faithful man will abound with blessings. Psalm 31:23 says, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person." And that's exactly what we are finding here. Counter jealous fear with faithfulness to the Lord. Just keep doing what you are supposed to be doing, for it may correct the one who is jealous, or it may seal their own fate. Counter malice with ministry, counter fear with faithfulness, and the third and last principle that we're going to look at this morning is counter resentment with respect. Counter resentment with respect. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." All men, it says, even those who cheat and lie and hate us and resent us. Counter resentment with respect. Respect for others is something that we as parents, Janine and I, tried to instill in our children. So I take note of young people who very naturally show respect. It catches my attention. Two houses down from us on the street where we live, there is a family with kids ranging anywhere from 8 to 18 years old. And I think there's about 4 or 5 of them. And every single time I have ever spoken to one of those kids, they have always addressed me as sir. That's respect. And it was very natural. I could tell that that's how they addressed all adults. They addressed me as sir. That's respect. I once watched an argument between two people. And as one person was livid, taking out all of his frustrations on the other person just stood there and said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir." And with each "yes, sir," the livid one became less and less livid. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft, maybe a respectful answer turns away wrath." Well, let's see what happens in our passage, verses 17 through 24. "Then Saul said to David, 'Here is my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul thought, 'Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him.' So David said to Saul, 'Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king?' But it happened at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Melethite, as a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David." This is a second daughter. "And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, 'I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.' Therefore Saul said to David a second time, 'You shall be my son-in-law today.' And Saul commanded his servants, 'Communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law.' So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, 'Does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and a lightly esteemed man?' And the servants of Saul told him, saying, 'In this manner David spoke.'" Now, while David has been a respectful soldier and servant of King Saul, Saul, first of all, cheated David out of Merib. If you'll remember, the king promised the man who slayed Goliath riches my daughter, and tax exemption for his whole family. But now, Saul's main motive in giving away his daughter was the hope that David, stepping up his valiance, would be more likely to die in battle. What a loving dad, right? But then on top of that, as David declined the honor out of respect, he declined the honor of being the king's son-in-law, Saul gave his daughter to some other guy. So Saul cheated him out of Merib. And then Saul lied to David about Michal. It appears that upon the eldest daughter getting married, that a true romance sprung up between David and the next older daughter, Michal. And Saul saw another opportunity to get David killed in battle. So he had his servants go tell David, "Oh, this romance between you and my daughter, Michal, just so pleases me. I would love to have you as a son-in-law." But David still considered himself unworthy to be part of the king's family. And Saul hated David for that. So he devised a scheme sure to get David killed. And in the verses that follow, Saul offers to David a way to earn his way into the king's family. And he told him, "If you will go kill 100 Philistines and bring back proof that you did, you can have my daughter." And listen to what he said in verse 26. "So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law." Saul did not expect David to live through this. He cheated him out of Merib. He lied about Michal. He lied about being pleased over this romance. He lied about wanting David in his family. And how did David repay Saul's resentment? With respect. With respect. David countered Saul's resentment with respect. Now, to be honest, we don't know if David knew that Saul was trying to get him killed by being more valiant in battle. Okay, we don't know that, but looking at the track record, I think David, he was wise to this. He was wise to this. But David regarded good things towards Saul anyway, in the sight of all men. Whether he knew Saul's plan or not, he countered that resentment with respect. And David did not come back with proof that he killed 100 Philistines. He came back with proof that he'd killed 200 Philistines for Saul. That is respect. And on top of that, he must have really wanted to marry Michal, right? Verse 27 ends by saying, "Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife." In verse 28, it says, "Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed." All Saul was doing, really, was better preparing David for the throne. But that doesn't change the fact that, he was preparing David for the throne, really, while digging his own grave. Sadly, Saul did not respond to David's respect in a positive way. And we must know that that may be the case with those who resent us. They may or may not respond to us in a good way. But that doesn't change the fact that we must do what's right anyway. Romans 12:17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 14 of that same chapter in Romans says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Counter malice with ministry. Fear with faithfulness and resentment with respect. It's difficult, isn't it? These are not easy principles to follow. By nature, we might want to take a club to Tanya Harding's knee. By nature, we might want to bomb the bejeebers out of ISIS and the Taliban. We might want to get livid right back in the face of the one who is attacking us. We might want to grab that spear and pin Saul to the wall. So how do we find strength to fulfill these principles? How did David have the strength to do this? What was the secret, the real bottom line secret to David's success in all of this? Well, let me walk us through it. Three times in our passage, we are told that Saul was afraid of David, and it produced malice, jealousy, and resentment. How did David deal with Saul? Well, four times in our passage, we are told that David behaved wisely. He prospered. He succeeded. Okay? He was gentle, patient, self-controlled, peaceable, faithful, good, kind. How did he do this? What was the bottom line secret to David's success? Well, it can be summed up in one phrase that appears three times in our chapter. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Spirit of the Lord was with David. When Saul was malicious, the Lord was with David. When Saul was jealous, the Lord was with David. When Saul was resentful, the Lord was with David. David simply submitted to the power of God rather than his own fleshly nature. And it produced godly fruit. Listen to what Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see, if you and I, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation from our sin, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and we can yield and submit to His power in us and produce this kind of godly success, this kind of godly fruit. We too will demonstrate what David demonstrated here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Basically, doing back to them what they're doing to us, or learning from them and doing the same things. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, his word, his principles, he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is the secret to godly success. Let's close in prayer this morning. Lord, we do thank you for this example that we have in David. And Lord, the simple fact that you are with him and his yieldedness and submission to you produce this godly fruit. I pray that we would take this and apply it to our own life. Lord, each one of us who have trusted in your Son for salvation in this age, we have your Holy Spirit living inside of us, able to empower us to do, Lord, what seems impossible. That we could counter malice against us with service. That is only of you, only by your power, that we could counter the fear and jealousy that comes against us, Lord, with just faithfulness to you. And that we could counter, the resentment that is so often showed toward us with just respect, love, a soft answer. Lord, because we're submitted to you. Lord, you desire the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our life. You desire that we be loving, joyous, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled. You desire that we walk in your Spirit. And Father, I pray that we would. I pray that we would be living, walking examples of godly success. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.